We'd just like to welcome everybody here this morning, and as an introduction, we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower today. And it's interesting that the Lord uses parable as the basis of presenting and instilling spiritual ideas and principles into the minds of his hearers. And parable or storytelling is something more in keeping with the Eastern mindset than it is with the Western mindset. The Western tradition, particularly in the area of theology and other pursuits of learning, has been dominated by propositional proofs, logic, and reasoning. Although this has not always been the case, but certainly for the last at least 400 years, it has been the case until now. Today, the focus in the halls of learning is on narrative. It's on story, and slowly, outside particularly of the hard sciences, that trend is moving more and more towards understanding through narrative. But even the hard sciences are starting to move that way, and it is a trend of the postmodern age. And actually, our love of story has never really left us. Western popular culture craves a good story, and this can be seen in our mass media. Even news is now a series of good stories that form an overall story. If we take a careful look at the news, we will see that it is often not a series of unrelated items, but in fact has been crafted intentionally to appeal to the crowd sensibilities and with a view to influence their thinking, our thinking. The booming entertainment industry shows how we crave a story that we can identify with. And this is no more evident than in the exploding market of computer gaming, a market where you can become the villain or the hero in the story. Jesus well understood the principles of storytelling. And as those principles are now, so they were then. Parable is effective because of its uncomplicated nature. It drops into the heart easily, regardless of the level of sophistication or education of the hearer. It is non-threatening. It is engaging. It allows a person to think about the implications for themselves. It allows a person to think about things in respect that they can draw their own conclusions and so own the insights that they gain. Parable is also incredibly useful for getting around our natural resistance to change. And above all, they are easily retained in the memory. Jesus understood this. We too need to understand it if we are to grow the church within ourselves and others. And we're going to be looking at a few parables today in Mark's Gospel in the fourth chapter. And these parables can only really be understood in the light of each other. The parable of the sower, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed, are delivered in this chapter. They are interrelated in that each clarifies the leading principles of living the heavenly life contained in the others, if we have ears to hear. Let us pray. First reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, And reading chapter 60, verses 19 to 22. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And from the Gospel of Mark, reading chapter 4, verses 13 to 33. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by day and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up, and becomes greater than the herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. And from the Heavenly Doctrines, the Arcana Celestia, reading paragraph 880. Truths of faith first strike root when a person starts to acknowledge and believe. Till then they have not struck root. What a person hears from the word and retains in the memory is no more than a sowing of the seed. and no way does rooting start until that person receives and welcomes good that stems from charity. Every truth of faith has its roots in the good of faith, that is, in good that stems from charity. It is just like seed that is cast on the land. While it is still winter time, that is, when the land is frozen hard, there it indeed lies but does not take root. But as soon as the warmth of the sun, which arrives in early spring, warms up the land, the seed starts to grow roots for the first time and then to strike down into the soil. The same applies to spiritual seed that is sown. This never strikes root until good that stems from charity warms it up, so to speak. Only then does it grow a root on itself, which it then pushes forth. Becoming a sower, the transformational power of parable. In the actual parable of the sower, it is interesting that seed is actually never mentioned at all. It is easy to make assumptions about what is said, which is probably why the Lord said in verse 24, "Beware or take heed as to what it is you are hearing." But what is happening here? For we know that the parable describes the act of sowing. For the sowing is the sowing of what has the potential to lift a person from being natural to becoming spiritual. It is what is able to make a person become a human being. It is teaching about the kingdom of God that is sown. Jesus himself assists us in seeing this by saying in his explanation of the parable that the sower sows the word or the logos. What occurs next, however, in his explanation, is a subtle but strange shift in emphasis on what is actually being sown. As Jesus continues in his explanation of the parable, there is a switch from the word being sown to actual people being sown. I wonder if you picked it up. Just listen again to these verses. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What this is saying is that the word is continually being sown. And when this teaching enters the mind, so the person who hears actually becomes the thing sown. How are we to understand this strange idea so that it gives us a fuller understanding of the principles that govern the spiritual life? Well, the passage is a teaching about the nature of parable as a transforming agent within the hearts and minds of its hearers. Jesus says of this parable that unless it is understood, nothing else that truly matters from a spiritual perspective can be understood. It is the parable of parables. The key that unlocks the very principles that are able to transform our lives from something earthly, base and natural, into something truly heavenly. The parables that this parable unlocks are not just the other stories in the Word that are clearly parables as that word is commonly understood. It does that, but if we were to stop there, we would be missing out on so much. No, the parable that this parable unlocks is the parable of the Word taken as a whole. For the Word is a parable in its entirety. The Word describes all that is. It describes everything good and true and their opposites. And because there is nothing existing that does not exist apart from it, it must also tell our story, the parable of our very life. To understand this parable, that is the story of our lives, we must come to understand the parable of the sower. Do you believe you can change? Do you believe you can become a more loving and understanding person? The Word teaches it is possible. And friends, parable is the means by which that change can come. For parables are designed by the Spirit, for the Spirit. And to those who have ears to hear, they are designed to work within us. They are designed to work imperceptibly. Verses 26 to 29. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Parable does its work in us. We don't know how, but it does it. That is what it is saying. But we must learn how to scatter seed on the ground. If we are to enter into the life of heaven, we must learn how to sow. For there are things we can do, and then there are things over which we have no power. But each of us can become a sower. Through learning to sow, we learn to see our life story in the context of the greatest story of all, in the light of the Lord's Word. Through the act of sowing, your life story will be transformed and connected so that it will become a living expression of charity, of the Lord's love and goodness towards you. And you in turn are able to share that with others. Your life's journey, understood in the light of the Word and the heavenly doctrines, can be a parable of transformation through which you can sow heavenly things in the lives of those you're in relationship with. There is nothing in your life that the Lord can't redeem and use to bring wholeness to others. And this principle is revealed in the following story. This is the story of Orestes. Orestes was a young man caught in a great moral dilemma. This dilemma arose because he discovered that his mother had murdered his father. Orestes, being a Greek, lived in a culture where the greatest obligation that a young Greek boy had was to avenge the murder of his father. On the other hand, the worst imaginable thing that he could do was to kill his mother. Following up on his obligation to avenge his father, Orestes did kill his mother. And of course, he had to pay a terrible price. He was pursued by the Furies, demigods who would not let him escape from bad dreams and hallucinations. He was in continual torment until finally he prayed to the gods that they have mercy and release him. The gods held a trial for Orestes, and the sun god Apollo represented him. Apollo presented a defense that we actually hear a lot used today. Apollo said that what Orestes had done was not really his fault. Orestes, he said, had been placed in a terrible situation, not of his choosing. He was a victim of circumstance and should not be held responsible. Then something splendid, something sensational happened. Orestes stood up and he rejected Apollo's defense. "No," he said. "The truth is that I am responsible and I must bear the consequences." The gods were amazed. This was the first time a mere mortal had accepted responsibility for his own actions. And the gods, who were used to being blamed for everything, decided to free him. But there is even more. Orestes was not just restored. The Furies, who had been persecuting him, were replaced by three angels who were bearers of grace and light. From out of his torment and sickness unto death, Orestes was brought into extraordinary health and wisdom. So let us begin, and let us see if we can gain a fuller understanding of the mystery that life is. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen, behold, a sower came out to sow. The first two opening words of this saying of the Lord are akouo idio. Hear, perceive. And this, my friend, is the first spiritual principle the Word of God speaks in unveiling the mystery through this parable of entering into and living the heavenly life. In the economy of the Spirit, hearing precedes understanding. Akouo comes before idio. This is a divine principle that governs the spiritual transformation of every person without exception. We need to be clear on this. Knowledge, visions, miracles, talking with spirits and angels are not signs of understanding. These phenomena occur, but they are not signs of understanding, nor are they signs of spiritual advancement. lovers. Your capacity to love effectively. That is the measure of where we're at spiritually. The heavenly doctrines are clear that love fires the understanding. And it is the quality of the love that determines the degree of understanding a person is in. Therefore, it is vital that our love be purified. And how do we have our love purified? Through akouo. Through hearing the word of God. Through attending to it. Through thinking about it. Its implications for our lives, and being in the effort to do what we believe it is instructing us to do. This is what akouo means. And from this, we become ideo, understanding people. A people able to see how knowledge can be used to assist others on the path or the way of love. This is the supreme principle that governs the heavenly life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Here the Lord tells us what we can do. We can attend to what we hear. This is what is required of us, nothing more. Attending to what we hear is the act of sowing. It is how we become a sower. If we are to understand the Lord, ourselves, and others, if we are to understand how we are to respond to the spiritual needs, then we must do in order that we might see or understand. We must seek to attend to the word and use it to light the path of our journey. It is the Lord who is the word, and it is the Lord who brings enlightenment to the mind. Accumulation of knowledge about spiritual things from studying the word and the heavenly doctrines, from listening to preachings, from listening to teachers, even knowing all there is to know concerning the science of correspondences, does not bring enlightenment. They are important, but they are the lampstand. They are not the lamp. The lamp is the word worked in to our life. It is the Lord. That is the lamp. We need to take care that we do not mistake the stand for the lamp. For to do so would be to remain in darkness and miss the light that enlightens every person born into the world. The smallest act of attending or obedience is able to supply more light to the understanding than all the religious libraries of the world. Remember, this sort of understanding has nothing to do with knowledge about a subject. It has to do with being an understanding person. This understanding is, of course, a type of knowledge, but it has nothing in common with factual knowledge. It is a perceptive knowing, an intuiting as to whether a thing is good or true, and it comes from experiencing the power of the word in one's life. And you can only experience the power of the word in your life if you do what it says. We need to make every effort to attend in this way. And this is given to us in the supporting parable, commonly called the parable of the mustard seed. And he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." This teaches us that the smallest act of attending can produce a magnificent tree. Seeds in the Word correspond to truths that can be planted in the mind, and the trees they produce are the useful insights which are able to provide a base for useful thoughts to settle in and find their place. When you think about it, the act of sowing is a wonderful picture of optimism, trust, faith, perseverance, and acceptance. Sowing requires deep trust in the process of growth. The sower can sow, but can do nothing about what the wider environment may bring to bear upon the crop. So too, we can only attend and trust the Lord to bring the crop to maturity. We cannot force growth. We can only sow, hear, and do. This principle is set out in the other clarifying parable in our reading today. And I'll read it to you again. The parable of the growing seed. You cannot force growth. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by day, by night, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. We need to understand this principle of growth if we are to avoid becoming frustrated with life and what it produces, or perhaps what it fails or appears to fail to produce. Living by heavenly principles will bring corresponding fruitfulness in our lives. It is unavoidable. As the Lord governs the process under the laws of life that bring the desired transformations within our spiritual states. Patience, as said, is a virtue, and it is certainly a virtue with those who are involved in sowing. They understand that first comes the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. This they have no power over. All they can do is sow or attend to what they hear. It is important that we remember this principle and not be too hard on ourselves. It's also an important principle when attending to others and supporting their spiritual progress. And it is an important principle to remember in the growth of the church, within and without. A wise parent understands the various levels of development their child passes through, knows their capabilities, and wisely sets appropriate expectations, boundaries, and levels of responsibility. An unwise parent is one who expects too much too early, expects the full grain in the head when the child is only able to deliver the blade. All suffer under the anxiety this produces. But perhaps most of all, the child suffers and will struggle to reach maturity if the sickle is delivered too early. In our interactions with others, we need to be sensitive to where they are at spiritually. The sower learns to attend not only to their own states of life, but also to the states of those of all they come into contact with. They are the true supporters of the growth process. A wonderful aspect to the act of sowing is that the sower sows knowing the various states of receptivity upon which his sowing will fall. Some receptive, some not. Yet he continues to faithfully sow. Why? Because a sower can but sow in expectation of a harvest. This is what a sower does. Are we learning to sow? These various states of reception are represented by the various types of ground over which the sower sows. In the Lord's explanation of the parable, there is woven a fundamental spiritual principle with which no member of the human race can escape. And it is this: you reap what you sow. In the opening today, I highlighted the strange shift in what was sown, which moved from the word to people. And we asked the question as to what this could possibly mean. Well, it means you reap what you sow. Every human activity is an act of sowing. In fact, the very act of living life, all our interactions with our loved ones, work colleagues, business and leisure associates, church, group members, organizations, etc., these are all acts of sowing what we are. Spiritually, all these interactions and relationships are places of sowing what we are. But perhaps more importantly, we need to understand that we actually become what we sow. Or we become what we choose to attend to. We sow wisely by attending to the Lord's word and living by means of it. As we do this, so the teaching is sown into our minds and it takes root, and then we become the thing sown. The kingdom is sown within us first, and then we are sown within the kingdom. We become the planting of the Lord. The shift in the Lord's explanation occurs after those by the wayside are described. These are not described as sown at all. Of them it is stated that these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. However, of the others it is said that they are the ones sown. Of those on stony ground, it says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. Then, these are the ones sown among thorns. And finally, but these are the ones sown on good ground. In the wayside class, there is no transformation at any level. So they represent a state in which the word has no basis for reception. All the other classes, however, do undergo some level of transformation because they become the ones sown. For your preparation, if you so choose, for next week, give some thought to what these states of reception relate to. And in saying that, each of the states are found within us, individually and collectively. You are, or have within you, a wayside, stony places, thorns, and good ground. But we will look at these states next week in more specific detail. But for now, let us be more conscious of the spiritual principles that govern our lives, that we may better learn to sow. Amen.